Okay, so we finished up understanding preservation, and tonight we will get into understanding the importance of, and I'm actually looking at the wrong one, but it's going to be understanding the theme of the Bible. Can anybody tell me what that is? A lot of times folks will say, well, Jesus is the thing. Okay, well, yes and no, and you can find the Lord in every chapter. But the theme, that's right, the kingdom. The theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the kingdom. That's your blank up there. Let me, you have to keep me honest, Di, on this. Okay, you know I'm not good at this. Okay. The kingdom, there we go. It is the kingdom, and every book, every chapter, every verse, needs to be seen in that light and understood in that light that this is a book about a kingdom. Now, what does every kingdom have? A king, that's right, a king. Every kingdom has a king, all right, or queen, Queen Elizabeth over in England. But there's somebody, there's a monarch, and in our case here, it is the king. Isaiah 9:6 is right there on your handout. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a prophetic verse, obviously back there in Isaiah, and we'll see it fulfilled not many days hence, I would say. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ, where we come down with him, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and we'll see that. But what else do you usually have when you have a kingdom? Okay, people are subjects, and that would be the family of God. Okay, what else? How about a usurper? Someone who wants to take that kingdom. There's always somebody that wants what the king's got, you know. And there's always a usurper. Now, whether or not he fulfills his goals, and if you look throughout world history, we see tons and tons of times when a usurper comes up, and either by coup d'etat or by force, violence, or by subtlety, takes a kingdom away from somebody else. Who do you think the usurper is in this kingdom? Satan, absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody tell me when that started? That's right. A lot of times in our mentality, you know, we know things, but we don't operate on what we know. We operate on what most people do or what the narrative becomes. A lot of times for us, everything starts with Adam and Eve, right? Because that's the first humans, beings, okay? But that's not where it all started, is it? You go back, you've got angels, cherubs, seraphim. You have the whole universe being made at one time, before we were ever here. And there's all these things that happen. Now, unfortunately, some people know that, some people don't. A lot of those folks have heard that, don't know if they believe it or not, but even if they do, they have no idea what actually happened and how it worked. Even though it is all recorded for you in the Word of God, every bit of it. So you can know. But folks don't. Tonight, in looking at the theme of the Bible and understanding that theme is the kingdom, yes, it's about Jesus because he's the king, but the actual theme is the kingdom. Again, from Genesis to Revelation, because remember, for us, it starts with Adam and Eve, and we see that narrative there in Genesis, you know, at the end of chapter 1 into 2 and 3. But even in Genesis 1, after the third verse, we've got the creation of the world as not as we know it, but as we are in it. Let's put it that way. It's pre-flood, so it's a little different. But bottom line is, those first two or three verses, there's a whole lot that went on in there, which is laid out in the rest of your Bible. Now, we looked at this last week. God uses human instrumentality to put his spoken word, his mind, in a written form so that we can have it, right? And he preserves it by his will, by his purpose, because otherwise how can he not only hold us to it, but how can he share with us who he is, how he thinks, what his character is, those types of things. And so we saw in several examples how even when the Bible, the written word that was given is destroyed, God restores it, God preserves it, God brings it back, right? We saw that in several different instances. In that same understanding that as a background and looking at the theme, okay, and understanding the kingdom, a king, subjects, and a usurper, let's dive into that tonight and take a look at it. This is a very, very cursory look, okay? When you get into D2, boom, you'll get a lot more of this. And you can do your own studies, and I would encourage you to do that. Ask questions as much as you like of anybody here, whether it's a ABF pastor or one of the pastors or just someone that you, a leader, and has a handle on the Word of God. And again, these things, as I've told you from the very first week, context is our first principle, right? All the rest of these, though, help you to understand context, not just literally, okay, but in a 3D form, in a big picture form, so that you have more than just a knowledge of, but an understanding, or at least have the entrance to, if you're faithful with it, an understanding given by the Holy Spirit of God as you actually delve into it, study it, and most importantly, apply it, okay? If you don't apply it, all you have is a library, okay? Libraries are great. They're one of my favorite places. My dream is to have a big old library with a rolling ladder that's mine, because I've never thought of myself as a nerd, but my wife says, you are a nerd when it comes to books. I'm sorry? I left my dress at home, but yes. I love libraries and books and this kind of thing. But books do one thing really better than anything. They give you knowledge. They open up your eyes. I know when I was a kid, unlike today with the internet and, you know, cameras and satellites and all this stuff, I read a book and I could travel to places, right, around the world. And I could see them, and my imagination would take me places. And it was fantastic. And you know, that's what the Bible does for you. It takes you places and shows you things that you can't physically go to right now, but you will eventually, spiritually. And past the millennium, that's a whole other thing we won't get into. I know you guys know have at least a basic understanding there. So when we come to this part, it's extremely important. Because again, if you don't understand the theme of the Word of God, then how your context, even though literally it may be correct, it's going to be skewed. You're going to have a lack of understanding, or what they call in Pilate's world, yaw. It's not going right. It's going like this when it should be going like that. Okay, things are out of whack. So it's extremely important. Now from Genesis, you know, 1:28, where you know, we see us, where God creates us in 26, 27, 28, all the way to Revelation 22, you see this theme. You see the whole issue of the kingdom. And we won't get into, there's a whole lot here, okay? And what I'm trying to do is boil this down to something that's just good and cursory you can grab a hold of, because, you know, there's a lot of questions that people have asked over the years. Like, I'm sure as a Christian, you might have had somebody say, well, if you believe the Bible, well, then where did Cain get his wife? Right? Anybody ever got that? No? Oh, I used to get that all the time. Okay. Where, what about Jonah and the whale? What about this? What about that? What about all these things? Excuse me. When you understand the theme, what you're really starting to do, remember I talked about you get to start learning how God thinks, who he is, his character. That's what happened. When you see this thing of the kingdom, it's hard to get twisted up by someone as a Christian when you understand how somebody thinks and you understand the paradigm that it's in. Somebody can tell you something, you might not know if that's actually true or not, but you know whether or not that does not sound right, right? Like I said, I don't know how to tune a guitar, but I can tell you when it's out of tune, right? There are certain things that work like that, and of course, the Word of God is one of them. So, B, and I apologize again, you guys keep me honest here. Jesus is the what of his kingdom? The king. All right, we got the kingdom, we got a king, we got subjects, we got a usurper. So Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of all. Write down 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, and I'll go ahead and read it for you. That's 1 Timothy 6:15. I'm actually going to start in 13. Now remember, this is Paul writing to his son Timothy in the Lord, right? So he's giving a charge. And he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay? So again, he is identifying him very clearly to his son in the Lord. Yes, ma'am. In verse 15, okay, notice there's two times you see the word king, right? You see it says King of Kings, all right? So the second one is plural, right? Kings, K-I-N-G-S. Let's see, do I need to do another one? Okay, there we go. All right, there we are. But notice the very first time where it says, where it's talking about him, Jesus, right? The only potentate. You're right, capital. The king, the word the in front of it, okay, the, I should say. Very important. It, the king, not kings. He is the king, capital K, of the kings, little k, just like he is God, capital G, of all the gods, little g. Okay? There's all kinds of gods out there. You say, well, I'm glad I don't have them. Yes, you do. We all have our own little gods. I don't know what yours are, but we all have them. You know, right now it's probably spelled C-H-I-E-F-S. Right? Or Patrick Mahomes. Or, you know, if you're old enough to remember this, the chefs, right? Who are the chefs? You guys didn't see that? You guys don't know? Some of us do. They're coming off the field, and the guy's painting the end zone, you know, and it's supposed to be Chiefs, but he left a letter out, and he goes, hey, that's really good, but who are the chefs? Because that's what he spelled, so it was funny if you saw it. Okay? Does that answer your question? Okay, excellent. Excellent. Okay, so that reference 1 Timothy 6:15, but you want to start there a little bit ahead of that, okay? Turn over to Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to give you a couple more references over there. Chapter 17, chapter 19, and then we're going to go to 22. In chapter 17, now how many of you went through the Brian's, I think it was Brian taught the Revelation, right? Okay. So in chapter 17 and 18, you remember what we're dealing with? Mystery Babylon, right? the great whore. I'm not calling her names. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's a mess. And then in 18, where he talks about the doom of her kingdom, Babylon. Now in chapter 17, let's pick it up here. I'm going to go back too far on this. Speaking of them, let's pick it up in 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb, notice that again, as Di was asking about earlier, that's capital. So who is that? Jesus Christ, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Notice that same thing, Di. Capital L, little l. Capital K, little k. King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay? So he's giving you, again, who the Lamb is, who Jesus Christ is in terms of this theme of the Bible. Come over to chapter 19. excuse me. They tell me it takes about 4 weeks to get over this stupid bronchitis, so I'm not excited about that, and I apologize. Okay, chapter 19, what's going on? It's kind of a famous chapter in a way. What's it? I might actually, thank you. That's probably a good idea. Here's a brother that knows how to minister to them. Thank you. Okay, what's...
Marriage, Supper of the Lamb.
Okay, Marriage, Supper of the Lamb. What, when people think of chapter 19, they usually think of chapter 19, verse 11. Because what's happening right there? It's the second coming of Christ, okay? Now, it's funny, and I'm glad that you, Rex, that you mentioned the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, because, in fact, at that point, it's actually something that's going to happen here on the earth. But if you look at those previous 10 verses, what you actually see is, you know, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and his bride, okay, getting married and then coming down with the armies of God, okay? So take a look. Let's start here. Verse 7, just to start, just to give us a reference of what's going on here, okay? He says, excuse me. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How does she make herself ready? Who's his wife, by the way? Us, the church, okay? How does she make herself ready? What does that mean? I mean, she makes sure she's pure, everything's done. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And remember, we talked last week about the fact that during the tribulation period, okay, it's 7 years long, correct? In heaven, in the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, the Lord is dealing with his espoused wife, in other words, his engaged wife, the church, okay? Judgment seat of Christ. On earth, kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom, God is dealing with his estranged wife, right? Israel and the world. The guests, we wouldn't get into all that, but there's a whole lot going there. But the bottom line is God is dealing with his wife, his rebellious wife, and getting her ready, taking her through. So both of them, both of these timelines going on at the same time. And now here we are at the end of that. It starts with the rapture of the church. It ends with Revelation 19:11 right here with the second coming or second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, who then comes, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto her, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now skip down here to verse 11. In verse 10, he goes to worship the angel and he says, hey, we're both servants here. Don't do that. Okay, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice again those capitalizations. So those are nouns, those are names for the Lord. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So it's very clear who this is, right? Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This coming is not like the first one. All right? Meek and mild in a manger. It's not like that. It's better to receive him the first time. Okay? Verse 16 now. Watch this. Here we go again. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here, it's all capitalization. Because this is a bold, this is a statement, this is a, branding won't sound right, but it's an old term that is used. It is, well, in marketing we use it, actually, branding. But this is a title. It is in all caps. It's that important. So again, you see that theme coming all the way through. Excuse me. So keeping these things in mind, let's take a look at this. Because what we're going to find out, go over to Revelation chapter 22. Okay. Revelation 22. Excuse me. And let's read the first five verses here. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So even once you get past the millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Lord physically on this earth, on the throne of David, even after you get past what's called the great white throne judgment, which this is past all that, you get past where he's created a new heavens and new earth, it's still about a kingdom and him reigning. You see that verse, that word in verse 5? Reign. Reign. It is his reign. It's his kingdom. Okay? And they shall reign how long? Forever and ever. Now, something you want to just keep in mind, and just throw this out to you, and we won't camp here at all, because it's not that germane, but remember this. Time always has limits, doesn't it? Time doesn't stop for anybody. The only time you see time adjusted for anything is when God does it for his own purpose, like when he had the sun go backwards in battle back there. You see a couple of things there, but time keeps marching on, as it were. Now, here's the thing you got to remember. What determines time? Okay, a clock, but that's a mechanical thing that keeps time. That's right. The sun, the earth, the moon, this rotation. When did they come into existence? Yeah, well, not the beginning, but yeah, back there in Genesis 1, right? So when did time as you and I know it start? Well, I know where you're going there. No, it started with that. My point is simply this, because here, what did he say? There's no need of the sun. You see that? Because he's the sun. The Lord's the sun. In him is what? Life, yeah. Light. He is the light of the world. He is literally light. Without God, there's no such thing as light, okay? And sometimes we think in reverse, we think, well, God is like light. No. He is light, okay? And that's easy to get backwards. Again, my point is this. Time exists for just this short period. God created it specifically and put us in it to deal with the sin issue, quite frankly. It's a whole other thing, but realize God made time for us. He made time to deal with these issues, thinking of you even before he made it. He was thinking of you. How often are we thinking of him with our time, which is measured? Yes, sir. Right. Well, in you hear these phrases like eternity past and eternity future. Those aren't really, what's the term? Somebody help me. Those aren't real terms in terms of, that's not how you would say it. It's just that's the only way we know how to say it, because eternity doesn't have a past or present or future. Okay? But that's the only way we can reckon it. Okay? Exactly. There is no time in eternity, is my point. Time is created for God to deal with the sin issue, and he made that time for you and I. How often have you said, I just wish you'd make time for me? Or I wish so-and-so would make time for me. He made time for you over 6,000 years ago. So, again, we need to be, you know, we are very cavalier with our attitude towards time that we have. God says we can redeem the time, and that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil, right? So the question is, are you redeeming the time, or are you just marking time and going through it? Just food for thought as we go through here. Now, I'm sure I need to hit this, right? Point C, is that right? Okay, you see your blank there. History in the Bible record the struggle over the kingdom of God, over God's kingdom. Remember what we said at the very beginning. A kingdom has about four things. It has a king, has subjects, right? Has a kingdom, obviously. A king, a kingdom, subjects, and a usurper. All right? So what we have here in the Bible, his story, right, history, it's his story about these struggles so that we can see it. Because for God, it's not a struggle like you and I would think. Because for us, a struggle is something I have to, this is hard to do. That's not how that is for God. And yet, God had to make and did make sacrifices for us, didn't he? And not just in sending his son, but his long suffering with us, right? His mercy, his grace, which go throughout all dispensations, all right? So in that way, yes, there is a struggle. What we see in the Bible, though, is the struggle over that kingdom, all right? The king, the kingdom, the subjects, and the usurper. So, let's hit the next one. All right. I did. Okay. Oh yeah, I sure did. How did I do that? Apologize, guys. I'm still trying to. Okay, good. Thank you. There we go. All right. I don't know what I hit, but I did something. Okay, number one, the thing to understand here. Satan was in authority over God's kingdom prior to Genesis 1:2. And we're not diving into all that in depth. But again, remember I told you, for us it starts there from about verse 4 on. Those first few verses, the first two in particular, a whole lot of things happen that aren't addressed right there because that's not the part of the story he's telling us in Genesis chapter 1, right? He's telling us about where we come from, what God's doing, and this whole thing, okay? Takes a lot of the rest of the Bible, and we're going to look at some of that, okay? Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll take a look at some of this. As I said earlier, it's all in there. The Word of God contains everything that you need to understand this theme and to see these struggles and to not only see what went on during our 6,000 years, but what has happened in eternity and what has happened in terms of the usurper and the whole sin issue. And again, it's all about a king, his kingdom, and subjects, and someone who wants that kingdom. Because remember, a kingdom always has a usurper. Always. Okay? So, Ezekiel chapter 28. Rex, you want to read these verses for us, brother? Thank you.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Excuse me. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with a violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee. From the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was filled up because of thy beauty.
Lifted up.
Hmm?
Thy heart was lifted
up. Oh, I'm sorry. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
Okay, long passage, but as you can see, it's full of a lot of stuff. Who's never seen that before or read that before? Okay? So sometimes when you see something like this, you're like, whoa, I never knew this. So let's talk about it a little bit. Let's break it down a little bit here. The first thing is, who's it addressed to when you first started out there in verse 11? Well, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon who? King of Tyrus. And so sometimes people will say, well, this is not Satan. This is the king of Tyrus. Okay? You're shaking your head. Why? You're getting ahead of me, but yes. You know, that's all right. That's good. I like that. I like that. That's good. She won't pray publicly, but she'll talk. That's all right. I know. I'm just kidding you. And you did well. Thank you. Here's the thing. You notice some of the things that are said. Number one, in fact, let's just fill in this blank. Look at verse 14. Who is this guy? Did I go too far? Did I get it here? There we go. Look at verse 14. Who is this person? Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Okay? The anointed cherub. Look, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. And he talks about these. Now, let me say, well, okay, but this is the king of Tyrus. Well, look back up here in verse 13. Says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, this is King Tyrus, all right, during the books of the kings, all right? So this is on which side of the flood, even? This side of the flood, all right? So how could he have been in the garden of Eden if it's the king of Tyrus, all right? And just remove some of these arguments right off the bat by, remember what I told you about context? Most important thing about context is before you ask what does it mean, read what it says. Just read it. Break it down. That's right. And clearly it's not a physical person as we know it, because look what else he says. If I can find it here. Okay, verse 14 also there. He says, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Tyrus was never upon the holy mountain of God. Now somebody said, well, that's Mount Zion. Or okay. Let's say you're right. You're not, but let's say you are. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, now if you find those, you'll find those are before the throne of God, in the throne room of God. So how does a physical guy, number one, get up there, and number two, go walking in stones of fire? Okay? So obviously it's not. And it is very clear that he is using this lamentation against him to show us and reveal to us Lucifer. Satan. And we will go over to another passage and look at some more of these things to cross-reference them. There's several things that are said here. He says in verse 12, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then notice in verse 13, too, he says, here's the covering of this person. Okay? Now, you're not talking about just a breastplate full of these like the high priest would wear. It says, thy covering. This is something else. In fact, look at the very end of verse 13 and in 15. It says, and of thy pipes, there's something different, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast what? Created. This is a created being. Tyrus was born physically. Okay? This cat's created. All right, look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast what? Created till iniquity was found in thee. All right, so some people say, well, original sin is Adam and Eve. No, this is original sin, if you want to call it that. That's not a biblical term, it's just a theological $25 term. It just means the first time you see sin show up. This is when it was. It was in a created being who was a cherub, not an angel. Okay? A lot of times it says, well, he's just the worst of all the angels. He's not an angel, number one. He's a cherub. There's also a thing called seraphim. He's not one of them either. Seraphim, and again, we're not studying this right now, but seraphim have six wings. Angels have no wings. All right? You won't find it anywhere in the Word of God. Cherubs, they'll have that, and they have all kinds of things we won't get into necessarily here. You can see that this cherub was created different than any. And when you look at the other cherubs, he's created different than them even. His job, however, we see here, it says in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And he talks about what was in his heart in verse 17. I'll just say this. He was the anointed cherub, okay? When you look at the throne room of God, got these four corners. There's a cherub on each one, and then with the throne of God. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. That's not what we're studying here, but so you get a picture. And then this anointed cherub, Lucifer was his name at the time, right up at the top. I'm sorry? Okay. He was full of glory. He had all these stones. His main ministry was also music. As you see, he's got pipes in there. We know that he led the host of God. No humans created yet. When things were created, he blew his job, okay, in a horrible way. And that's why God cast him out, all right? So, and you know, you'll hear all kinds of things. Well, you know, God's not really fair because blah, blah, blah. No. God's perfect in everything he does. And when you look at these things, man, God gave him a lot of chances, all right? See, Mark, how you know that? Well, remember we talked about context has more to do than with just linearly. It has to do with understanding it like a four-color picture. They put all the different colors together for them, put it together, and boom, now you got a picture that's beautiful so that you can actually see it. That's what you're getting here. You're getting all the pieces so that you see the big picture and you see it in its fully encompassed meaning, if that makes sense. Okay. So he was the anointed cherub. Now, Lucifer fell. This is your next blank. Here we go. Lucifer fell prior to Genesis 1:2, and God chose to establish his kingdom through men. Genesis 1:20. Come back to Genesis 1. And again, we're not going to dive deep into this. When you get into D2, you'll get this broken down in very detailed, in a very detailed manner. Okay, but in just a cursory glance here, Genesis chapter 1, right? Everybody there? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all right? What's that word heaven? Singular, it's not plural, is it? And yet later we see heavens. It says heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? Now, what's at the very end of verse 1? What? That's the last word. What's at the end of verse 1? A period. Okay? A period. All right? Now, let me ask you something. Again, this is cursory. Delve in, and we... later in D2 and look at these things in detail. When God creates something, how does he do it? Perfect. Why? Because he's perfect. He does it perfectly. He does it to where it's right, it's holy, it's complete. God doesn't, you know, hand me that hammer there, Gabriel, you know, type of thing. In fact, we're told in Psalms and Proverbs, and actually several other places, that he spoke these things into existence, okay? So, you know, there is no, oh, give me the saw over there and give me a number 2 Phillips and all that kind of nonsense. Okay, we have to do that. But verse 2, what's happened to the heaven and earth? Okay, and it says the earth was what? Without form and void. Now, in verse 1, God created it. Some people would have you believe that he created it in an unfinished state. And that's where evolution comes in and all this stuff, and it slowly turned into what he wanted it to be. Or maybe it got out of hand because he was drinking. I don't know. It's just so ridiculous, right? Okay? Yeah. I don't, none of it makes sense, okay? When you look at it even scientifically, let alone biblically, none of that, you know, logically, none of that makes sense, all right? So in verse 2, clearly something happened, right? Because we have this disparity between verse 1 and verse 2. And then all of a sudden in verse 3, what does he do to deal with it? Say it real loud. He creates what? Did he create it or what did he say? He said, and let me create? No, he said, let there be. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. in speaking it. Why? Because he is light, right? So it's very simple. You're told that right in verse 2 very clearly. And so God says, okay, let there be light. Let's just get this thing separated and cleared out. Let's deal with this. And if you're going to do that, you start with light. If you're going to understand a spiritually discerned book, you're going to need what? Light. If you're going to walk in this dark world full of sin, you're going to need what?
Light.
If you're going to figure out your own dark mind and dark heart, what are you going to need? Well, yes, but you're going to need God, who is light, because you and I can't figure it out, right? Jeremiah, you know, it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Well, we can't. That's why people who, and I was one of them as a young person. I had this philosophical thing going on. And, you know, I was, yeah, a troublemaker and in trouble, but there's this part of me looking for all these deep meanings and all this stuff. You can't figure out your heart, man. You follow your heart, what happens? You end up on your backside, okay? Yeah, you end up on your backside. You know, how many of us, particularly in our day, all the songs were about, you know, man, just follow your heart, you know, go after your heart, you know, her, him, whatever it is, and what happened? Yeah, that doesn't work. It sounds good in songs. And I'm not saying love isn't important. We're not talking about that. But when you follow your heart, it's going to trick you. It's going to take you down a road, and then it's going to just leave you there and laugh. Because that's the job of the flesh. And don't ever forget that. Flesh is not your friend. It's your enemy. It's that cross word to bear every day. Right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Either you're, you know, bearing your cross, your flesh every day, according to the word of God, or it's carrying you. One of the two. And most of the time, it's carrying us. Let's be honest. And we got to stop that. We got to get that changed. Because we can. We don't have the excuse of, well, I can't help it. Yeah, we can help it. We've got the Holy Spirit of God in here. And he says, here's how you do it. Walk in the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Well, let's go look. Okay, you got it. Takes, like I said, it takes study. It takes time. It takes application. Not just knowledge of, application. I've had books about, remember Chilton manuals, guys, for motors and stuff like that? I've had all kinds of books. Remember when cell phones, some of you don't remember, but when cell phones first came out, you get a cell phone with a book about literally this thick, right? You know how much good that book did me? Absolutely none. I mean zero. Yeah. I had one of those. I couldn't understand what they were saying. Okay? And this is how the flesh is, the world, the flesh, and the devil, man. And don't look at, you know, we say the world, flesh, and the devil. It's the devil. He may be the general, but how many generals do you know that fight on the field? They don't. Okay? The general, Satan, he's that guy making all the decisions and plans and sending troops here and you know, hither and yon, right? The world are those troops that he is sending here and there to counter and attack and counterattack and all that. But the flesh, he's that espionage agent that lives next door, who looks like you, sounds like you, likes everything you like, has the best barbecues, the best Chiefs parties. He is a Pat Mahomes fan like none other. And the whole reason he's there doing all that is to destroy you. That's your flesh. That's how that works. And the minute you forget that, I got you. Again. So these things are important because, again, the theme is the kingdom. A king, a kingdom, subjects. That's us. And in fact, what's great about this story, and we've all heard these stories, right? I'm a part of the king's family, right? We love those stories because everybody wants that. That is our story. Okay, as a Christian, that is our story. All these other stories we hear and read about and see, Disney and all this kind of stuff, those are fabrications. Those are, I'm not beating on Disney here, I'm just saying they're cheap imitations of the real, which is, he lifted us up. He says, hey, I'll make you my bride, I'm going to make you part of the family. Okay? Royalty, which we saw already back in Revelation 19. All right? Excuse me. So this theme is important because the minute you start to forget that, hey, I'm a child. I'm not just a child of the king. I'm a part of this family. Well, what do you have as a part of royalty? You have responsibilities. You have great benefits, right? But you have great responsibility. And I'm not quoting the movie. I know there's something about that, but there's responsibilities. And the number one responsibility is to bring honor and glory to your king in everything that you do, how you dress, where you go, how you deal with the other subjects, the other people that are just like you that haven't been lifted up and out yet. You know how it goes in the stories. You know, one person is very kind and so appreciative, and they deal with the people so well. And the other one, I'm on top now, and I'm not going to deal with these people over here because they're beneath me now. Now I'm up here. Same people. And we forget that. Not always, again, remember we talked about this? Not always up here, but back here. And then that's how we start acting. Not because we meant to, but because we weren't careful to make sure that we're doing what we need to do every day. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden we're acting like somebody we don't want to act like, and certainly not the way our Heavenly Father expects us to. Amen? Okay. So, excuse me. Lucifer fell prior to Genesis 1:2. That's what we see, that gap there. And God chose to establish the kingdom through what? Huh?
Man.
That's right, men. Men, man, however you want to put that. Look, again, chapter 1, go to the back there. Start in verse 26. What does he say? He says, hey, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And he goes through the whole thing, come down to verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, clearly, now God has put man, all right, Adam and Eve, male and female created them, to have dominion, God's words, not mine, over this kingdom here, this physical one. What? So that we can just live a life of luxury and, you know, be like Scrooge McDuck and swim in the coins and the whole nine yards? No. Okay. My kids watch it, not me. Okay. I'm just saying. Yet, that's how we live sometimes. Right? Again, not up here. We push it back here so that, you know, I'm tired, and there's this, and I want to watch that, or I want to read this. Meanwhile, there's people dying and going to hell out here. Now, I'm not being Debbie Downer. I'm just being realistic. The purpose for us having, you know, for God giving us this dominion is, again, to bring everybody else into this thing, too. Okay? Excuse me. So, number four. Hit it right? This is the bad thing about when you're not young anymore. I got to have this to see that, but I got to take them off so I can actually read because I'm nearsighted. So mostly I'm just a mess. Excuse me. All right. God always intended for his kingdom to be what? Inhabited. You got the word right there. Come over to Isaiah chapter 45. You know what, for time's sake, I'm just going to read the rest of these myself. Genesis 45 and in verse 18, we'll just read the verse on its own. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? What's the word? Inhabited. It wasn't something for him just to make and put on the shelf to look at, like everything else, and there's other things going on there, but there's a purpose here, to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there's none else. He himself, right, made it. He formed it. He established it to be inhabited, all right? Now, again, there's a whole lot more that goes into that, but bottom line is we see one person had it, they lost it. One person had the responsibility, they blew it. He gave it to us. Again, dealing with the sin issue. So here we are in this place of inhabiting the earth. Look, go back to Isaiah 14 here in the same book, Isaiah 14. Just a reference to earlier. Again, but do we have all these notes? I want to make sure you guys have the references also. Okay, yeah. Satan has worked against the plan of God since he was overcome with pride in Isaiah 14. We'll look at that in a second. But remember what I said? A kingdom needs a king, subjects, and a usurper. Here's a usurper. And here's how it goes again. These are cross-references. You want a cross-reference, or in other words, write down in Ezekiel and again in Isaiah, both of these, so you can go back and forth to them when you're looking this up again. And using your notes. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Okay, so if you were not sure about in Ezekiel 28, and King Tyrus, and that, he's very clear here, right? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners. Okay? So here's Satan, the usurper, wanting to usurp. How did that work out for him? Didn't, right? And yet, he's still, pride in his heart, he's still fighting that fight. You know, to his troops, you know, kind of like, Hitler and so many others before him, you know, hey, we got to keep up the good fight. You know, here we go, you know. When, in fact, Proverbs tells us this, you know, a man can render seven reasons, right, for why he does what he does. Lucifer continually comes up for reasons why he should keep fighting, and he's going to. God tells us, and don't fall into this trap of, well, this must be some of that predestination and Calvinism type stuff because he's making him do that. No, he's God and he knows start to finish what he's going to do because he's God. He can see that. He knows that. He gave him opportunity before to not fall into where he did, but he didn't take it. And you see that in God every single time he deals with somebody. Okay? Take Pharaoh, for instance, right? He'll say, well, but God hardened his heart so he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. But if you go back and read there, Pharaoh had hardened his heart towards God long before that. And so God said, okay, that's what you want, that's what you get. Because see, what's amazing and what's sad, really, is that Pharaoh could have been God's hero in the story. You see other guys like that. In the Old Testament, you see Darius and Artaxerxes and these guys back when my mind just went blank when somebody help me out.
Daniel.
No, not Daniel. What's his name? Went back to rebuild the walls and then rebuild the temple.
Ezra and Nehemiah.
Thank you. That's what happens. Ezra and Nehemiah. What happens? He goes to the king. He's the cupbearer, right? He says, "Hey, how come your countenance is so bad? You know what's going on, man? You know." Had the mood ring on, it's all black. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about. And he's like, what's happening? You know, why are you so upset? You're my cupbearer, you're supposed to be cheery. He says, well, you know, I'm thinking about Jerusalem and the walls there. what do you want to do? Well, I want to go back. And okay. Now, these guys aren't, you know, worshiping God and building the temple and stuff there. But he says, okay. And he becomes a part of the good side of what God does. I understand I'm painting with a broad brush here. But the bottom line is, not only did he let him go back, and those that followed to build the temple, but he funded the whole thing. Okay? He funded it all. That's amazing. Pharaoh could have had that testimony, but he didn't. You got a couple of guys back there in the Old Testament where Abram, remember, when he's traveling, wandering, ends up in a kingdom, and his wife, who's also his half-sister, is very beautiful. He's like, oh, my gosh, they'll kill me if I tell them she's my wife. So I'll just tell them it's my sister. Well, you see God deal with these kings in visions and dreams and say, hey, here's what's going on. And they get up and do the right thing. So, you know, don't discount what's going on around you. Don't discount people that are lost and just, well, they're just a bunch of sinners. Hey, we are all sinners. The only difference between us and them is I'm a saved sinner on my way to heaven, even though I deserve hell, and they are lost sinners on their way to hell with a God who made a way of escape for them as much as he did for us. And I'm either going to lord that over them or I'm going to try and get them out by any means I can. There's no gray area on that, by the way. You're doing one or the other. You say, well, I'm not making any of those decisions. Well, then that means you made a decision to ignore them. Your life, and you answer to God, not me or pastor or anybody else. But understand, we all answer to God on that. So what happens here? Okay. Do we have this? Here. Let's see. Yes. Okay. So Satan leads a rebellion that, here's your blank, disrupts the sons of God created before Genesis 1:2. All right? And we've got these references for you here in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. All right? But Satan leads this rebellion. And you guys know the story. A third of the angels followed him. Okay? By the way, this wasn't a long, protracted war like some people said. Man, they must have fought. Dude, seriously, come on. If he can speak worlds into existence, again, come on. Why do you think... anybody here ever read or watched the movie Dune or any of these movies where they use a word to kill or read all these, what do they call them now, urban fantasy, where they use words to conjure things or to make things happen? Again, these are cheap imitations of God. Okay? Cheap is being nice on some of these. Okay? And we read these things and we start thinking, well, you know, magic's, you know, maybe this magic's really what God uses to, come on. Stay in your Bible. Stay out of the urban fantasy world, okay? Satan leads this rebellion that disrupts the sons of God created before Genesis. And then what do we see? He leads that. God gives man dominion then. So what does Satan do? He does the same thing that he did before. Only dealing with the angels now, he's dealing with who God put to have dominion, Adam and Eve. Satan beguiled, that's your blank, Eve, in an attempt to destroy the kingdom God would establish with men. Okay? That was his goal there. And again, we won't get into all of that and how he does all that, but here's the thing. There's a couple of things to know, so we won't even go back there, but because I think you all know the story, right? Satan comes to Eve. Notice he doesn't come to Adam. Right? Now, Eve could have stopped this whole thing and said, hey, whoa, stop. I'm not even talking to you until my husband's here. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, Lisa knows the Bible about as well as I do. She could handle them, no problem. I could just sit down and watch and enjoy it, quite frankly. She has never done that. You know what she tells me? She said, you know what? My husband's not here. When he's here, you're free to call or to come in, and he'd probably love to talk to you. because that's the way you do things. And Eve could have done it. She didn't do it. I'm blessed. I have a woman that learns from others' mistakes. I only learn from my own, and that's even a losing proposition a lot of times. He beguiles her, trying to destroy this. And so Satan comes to her and gets her, you know, she's trying to help God out with, you know, a different translation that makes it clearer what he was really meaning and how it really worked. And what happens every time you do that? Satan's just waiting. Because the minute, because remember what she said, you know, he's questioning, remember, this isn't just a, oh, did God do, you know, oh, he said, you couldn't do this and that. She goes, oh, no, we can eat of all of them except that one, you know. We can't eat of that. We can't even touch it. God never said they couldn't touch it. Now Satan knows, I got you. You know what he does? I'm just reading between lines. Okay, well, this isn't doctrine. You know, he does, oh, you can't eat it or touch it? Wow. He said, I didn't know that. Look, you really can't touch it? Let me take, oh, just kidding. I'm fine. What do you mean you can't touch it? I'm touching it. How come you're not touching it? Well, now she's stuck, isn't she? I tell you a whole thing I believe about that, because man still does it. That was a vine tree, by the way, not an apple tree. We won't get into that, but it's a grape. You know what I think he did? He said, man, watch this even. He took that big old grape. He said, let me squeeze this right down in here. He said, here, have a drink of this. He said, well, wait, I know you're not supposed to. That's delicious. Here, have a drink. That's what men have been doing with women ever since. Don't tell me that Bible's outdated. It ain't. And I'm not dead. He says, no, in fact, you're looking really good. She says, oh, my gosh. Now the husband shows up. Adam's like, hey, what's going on, man? Well, you know, we were told this, but here, try this. Okay, wait, what is this? I drink it, he drank it? Okay. Not bad. Can't know what's right and what's wrong, but by the way, you look better than I've ever seen you. And he made a choice. Her flesh over God's word. Don't tell me the Bible's old and outdated. It's not. He beguiled. Now Satan thinks he's got this thing going now, right? I just messed up the whole thing, man. Yes.
So do you think that?
I don't know. It happened exactly like that.
Lack of fear of God then?
I think there's a lack of fear of God from then to now.
I mean,
yeah, absolutely. Just like us. Mm-hmm.
God speaks to them daily. Your relationship is good.
Well, remember, when you see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, you're not talking about fear as in afraid of.
Well, I am, though.
Okay.
I'm speaking of real fear.
Okay. When you see that term,
the power that God truly
has
over
them. Now there's fear that is, you're fearful because of the power. Like, I'm fearful of electricity personally because I know if I touch it, it's going to get me, right? But I'm not afraid of it. I am fearful of it, and that's where they had that relationship where they understood. And he made all this, and he did all this. So there is that fear of the Lord in their life in terms of, man, he is great, and he can do all this stuff. I can't. But he's given us all this to rule and reign over, both the physical and spiritual kingdom, the likeness and image of God. Again, you'll get into that in D2, I believe. What's happening here, though, is Not that they didn't have a fear of the Lord. What happened was they messed around with the word of God. And Satan, that's what Satan does. He waits for you and I to, and I'm not just talking another translation. I'm talking about with your King James sometimes. You read it and say, well, you remember we talked about last week, the Allstate commercial, you know, where he's dreaming and he wakes up. He goes, what do you think it means? Well, I think it means you need to bundle. He goes, well, that's a strange interpretation. Well, we do that all the time. We see it laid out, or pastor goes over something, and we're like, oh, well, you know, that's a strange interpretation. You know, I think it's something else. Without studying it, without laying line upon line, jot and tittle, like we looked at. And so we just form our own opinion. Because, I mean, I have the Holy Spirit of God in me too, right? So, and I'm not saying you take anything that anybody, any pastor, any person says at face value. You go check it out in the Word of God. Now, in this church, 99% of the time, if you're following along, okay, you can see it clearly. And if you have questions, you can ask. You can ask anyone here if you have a question, all right? But when we start playing with the Word of God to our own benefit so that it says what we want it to say or what we want it to mean. Okay, I understand that means that to you, sister, but it doesn't really mean that to me. To me, it means this. Okay, that's your choice. That's your right. But like my dad used to say, you know, you have a right to be wrong as much as you want. But the consequences are going to come get you. And they did. Early and often, in my case, unfortunately. But that's what happens. And see, that's what happened with Eve. Well, I don't think what it means. I know what it means. And beguiled means to, it's like a subtlety thing. And again, it's a word that bears some study. And for times we won't go in deep, but it has to do with wooing. It has to do with tricking subtly. Sure. And again, what did he do? He did what any good con man does. Any guy on a Friday night, okay, in a bar or wherever. And sometimes they're in the church too, okay? Just to be real, ladies, be on your guard. And that is, listen to the words you say. And if the words you say don't match up here, well, then they've got you. See, she added to the Word of God. She also took away and she did some other things. But the bottom line is, she said that God told them they couldn't eat it or touch it. God never told them they couldn't touch it. So as soon as she did that, he's like, what are you talking about? Now he's got her. He goes over, and again, I'm filling in some blanks. This is not doctrine, but clearly, we do know very clearly that he went and he took and he gave to her. All right? So he touched it. Now she said, we can't touch it. Now, I don't know if she thought to herself, oh, he didn't really say touch. I don't know that. You may have said that, and then, you know, this is what happens in a con. You get caught up because now you're accountable for your words, and you can't run to the safety of God. You can, but you don't. You try justifying your words instead of going back and say, wait a minute, my words are not justified. His are justified and right. So I'm going to go back here. She could have said, well, hang on. I misspoke. What God said was, didn't do that. I don't know if that's pride or she forgot or what. I don't know. But that's why, you know what? I don't remember everything. That's why I got a written word. Like we talked about last week. God gave us, I mean, God is so incredible that he gave us in a written form, in a contract, his mind and his will and said, I won't break it. If I do, doesn't matter. Yes.
Maybe, okay. Mm-hmm. This is not what we're about.
Right. Well, Remember this. Chapter 1 gives you the overview. Chapter 2 gives you detail. And 3. But so we could say that, but here's the thing. I don't know what he told her exactly. And nobody does except for him and God and Eve. So I'm not going to suppose that he might have told her wrong. Because I'm pretty sure that in something this egregious, God would have told us that. Now, I believe that God reiterated to both of them, because if you look at it again, chapter 1 gives you the overview, chapter 2 gives you the detail, and at the end of chapter 2, he's made her and he puts them both in the garden again and goes over the rules again, because they're really simple. You know, it's not even legalese. It's real simple. Hey, everything, it's all yours. Just don't eat of that tree. Simple. I mean, well, remember, this is a beast of the field. Again, we're getting off track here a little bit, but they're all there. Remember what happened. Adam is naming the animals, right? And he sees them all and he says, hey, you know what? They all have a help. I don't have one. Take care of that, right? So he puts him under anesthesia, you know, puts him to sleep, opens up his side, takes out the rib instead thereof, creates the woman, brings her in and says, hey, here we go, and here's what's up. We're naming the animals, and this is what the rules are, and I believe he was probably very clear, because that's how God is. Remember what we looked at last week, that preservation. God preserves his word, man. So I believe knowing God and seeing the account here that he actually did tell them. Because, again, they're real simple, right? And off they go, all right? Does that make sense? You're right. It's childlike. But, you know, children are innocent, but they still have sin, right? They know, just like you see here, but what do kids always do? They want to put things in their mouth. I'll do. Right? That's what they did. And when they do something wrong, what do? They hide. When I couldn't find the kids, I knew, okay, something's up. Somebody did something, right? Yeah. Same thing. That again, that comes back to here. All right? All right, let's wrap up. I don't mean to put you off completely there, but I hope that answers those. All right. Point 5. The kingdom will be filled with sons of God. That's your blank there, the sons, and you can look right up here. Just as it was prior to Genesis 1-2. This is why we are born again. We are called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3. Take a look at something here. I'm sorry? Okay, yes, please. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Go ahead.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself.
Amen. So, we are the sons of God, right? Now, prior to the church, sons of God throughout the Word of God is always a reference to what? We know? Sons of God, that term, is always a reference to the sons of God that were created, the angels and the angelic hosts there. But that changed. Again, because we're talking about a kingdom. Well, what happened with the kingdom? The usurper came along, and he convinced a third of those angelic beings to follow him. And so, as we saw in Genesis, he brings in man. All right? Man blows it. So what does he do to deal with that? We You have kings. We see all these things that happen from that point until about 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, capital S, and made it possible for us to become, as she just read in 1 John 3, the sons of God. All right? Replacing that. Romans 8, verse 14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, understand this. You can't be led by the Spirit of God if you don't have the Spirit of God in here. All right? Which means you have to get saved. You have to repent of that sin, accept the way of escape, okay, to be led. You can be led to the Lord, but that's it. As a lost person, there's only one thing that God cares about with you, and that is that you come to him, that you take the way of escape that he made, the gift of eternal life that he provided. That gift is yours. It's got your name on it, but it's like anything. If I buy you a gift, it's got your name on it, it's yours. It's bought and paid for. If you never open it, can you ever use it? Right. So it's there for everybody, but if you leave it and you don't ever accept that gift, that's on us. All right, Revelation 19. Come over there and we'll finish up here. I'm going over, so I apologize. Revelation 19, where we were earlier, says this. Go ahead and fill in your blank. Jesus has overcome both spiritual and physical death. Right? Physical death on the cross, spiritual here, and will take his place as rightful king of all creation in the near future. And we say near future because we know that we are in these end times. Where in that? I don't know. But like the Bible says, I don't know the time, but I do know the seasons. Okay? I do know the seasons. And we are in that season. Revelation 19, verse 16, we read it earlier. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we read Revelation chapter 2, those first five verses where we saw that already, where he is going to reign and we're going to reign with him forever and ever. There is no time anymore. Time is done. It's gone. Because he took the time to deal with it. He took the time for you and me personally, and once he deals with everything, doesn't need the time anymore. Now it's eternity. And that's what he tells us in there. Again, we can get into a whole lot more, and I encourage you to go in and really make these your own, study them out, but then get into D2 after you've gone through D1, and we'll get it in much more detail. Okay? All right. Any questions? All right. Lord, we just praise and thank you.